Ladies and gentlemen, would you turn with me in your Bible today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today I thank you for your attendance. Thank you for watching the broadcast every week, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. Some of you might not agree with the things that I have to say on here, and I don't necessarily expect you to agree with me. I know that personalities conflict, but I do know that we're all to be of the same mind and the same judgment, same spirit and whatever. And I invite you to write to me. I invite you to write and tell me if you disagree with me. Write to me and tell me if you agree with me. Whatever. Tell me what your disagreement is and so forth. But I pray that you will not get angry at me. If you do disagree with me, I hope that you'll disagree agreeably. My aim is to preach the Word of God rightly divided. It is not my aim to impose upon you the doctrine of some church. At Berean Bible Study Association, we just believe that we've been set free by the gospel of Christ. The gospel being that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again. We believe that we're under bondage to sin. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin. We've been set free, and we're not under the bondage of traditional ordinances of man today. And we want you to be free. And we want you to see this freedom, though, as it is related to you in the Word of God, rightly divided. Today, concerning the subject of water baptism, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, would you read with me from verse 12? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That is, just like our human body has hands, eyes, mouth, nose, feet, toes, and whatever, and all of the individual members of our body make up this one human body, so it is where the body of Christ is concerned. In fact, come down to verse 18. But now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him, a reference to the body of Christ now. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now the way they're set in there is in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Then the Holy Spirit has baptized us into one body, and we're all separate individuals, and yet make up one body in Christ. Notice in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. In other words, you're just as important in the body of Christ as the so-called greatest evangelist that you know of today. In the body of Christ, you are equal to everybody else. There's no big I and little you. In other words, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are placed in the body based upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Billy Graham is in the body of Christ, then Billy Graham is in the body of Christ because he's been baptized into it by the Holy Spirit. And that being based upon his faith in Christ, having died for his sins, was buried and rose again. Therefore, as far as our position in the body of Christ is concerned, we are all equal. None of us are better than the other. None of us worse than the other. We're on equal ground in Christ Jesus. God hath placed the members in the body as it has pleased Him. And there's some of the members that we think to be less honorable, but God Almighty doesn't see them as less honorable, just like in my physical body. Now, my little fingers are important to my body. Now, obviously, if I was going to have one of the members of my hand cut off, I'd rather lose my little finger than to lose my thumb. But in its operation in my body, it is important in that operation as much so as my thumb in its own operation. In other words, my little finger was given the position of being a little finger. I didn't choose that it be that way, and on and on. Your position in the body of Christ is given you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God placed you in the body as it pleased Him, and you are as important in your position. In other words, your position is as important to you as the great evangelist importance is to him, or the pastor is to him, or whatever. All of the members are important. I have heard people that in some sense kind of look down on the members of the church if they didn't hand out gospel tracts on the street, if they didn't witness and go on visitation and knock on doors and all these things. They were kind of put down. But I don't believe in doing that. I believe that the members who come to church and the members who sit in the pews there, the members who make up the visible body of the church, I believe that they are as important as anybody else. You see, as far as my human body is concerned, my torso, the main portion of my body here, holds together my arms and my legs and on and on. And wouldn't I be something if all I was just a head and I had arms hooked right under my head and then feet and legs hooked right under that? But not that way. I've got a main body here with arms, legs, feet, toes, and so forth hooked to it. All the members of the body of Christ are important, and you are important in the body of Christ. And God hath set you in the body as it pleased Him, given you whatever office you have in that body. But my main point here is to bear out a fact. What is that? Spiritual baptism is that which placed you in the body. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Now notice that this cannot be water baptism. Turn please to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3:26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you do not have faith in Christ Jesus, believing that He died for you on Calvary, then you're not a child of God. But instead, you're a child of the devil. You are led by an evil spirit, a demon spirit, and whatever. But if you have faith in Christ, then you're a child of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Along comes John Doe, and he said, all right, that's water baptism. He says, me being in the Spirit baptized the members by water baptism into the body. That's nonsense. The context bears out the fact that it can't be water, it can't be physical. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, my wife and I both have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. My wife and I both are members of the body of Christ. We've both been baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. But we years ago went through water baptism. Now, when my wife went into a baptismal pool, she walked in there as a female. She was baptized in water and walked out as a female. I walked into a baptismal pool of water as a male, and I walked out as a male. The water baptism did not change our physical features. You are not in Christ physically. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ spiritually. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, I do not know Christ based upon Matthew through John. I do not know Christ after the flesh. I do not operate in this life. I do not follow the doctrine of Christ and try to walk in His footsteps as He did by the Sea of Galilee, and on and on. I know Christ in a spiritual manner. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, a natural body. He went into a tomb and was raised a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus Christ, a spiritual body, ascended up to heaven. People say, are you trying to tell me that Jesus Christ was not physical in His resurrection? No. People get so fouled up, they think that a man can't have a physical, spiritual body, but Jesus Christ had a spiritual body that was physical. Before His death, He had a natural body that was physical. After His death, He had a spiritual body that is physical. But nevertheless, I do not know Jesus after the flesh. I know Jesus after the Spirit. Jesus Christ has ascended up, seated to the right hand of the Father. We know Him by identification. We know Him by being identified in His death, identified in His burial, and identified in His resurrection. Now, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The baptism that places us in Christ is not physical. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Wherefore, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, the new man of verse 10 then is neither Jew nor Greek, he's neither bond nor free, and according to Galatians and Corinthians, he's neither male nor female. We are one new man in Christ. Go back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, the one new man of verse 15 is the new man of Colossians chapter 3. It's the body of Christ of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the Spirit, we're all identified in that one spiritual body. It is a spiritual body. Notice something else about this spiritual body. In the context, he says, he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, I've had a lot of preachers talk to me about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul said, keep the ordinances as I presented them unto you, and so forth, or... I've had people, I say to a Baptist preacher, well, what are those ordinances? And without exception, every Baptist preacher that I ever talked to about 1 Corinthians 11 verse 2 told me that the ordinances for the church are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. I've got an article here in my files right now. It is a letter that I received from a Baptist preacher up in Alabama. And this Baptist preacher was inviting me to be a part of a conference of preachers. And in this, I had to sign a statement of faith if I wanted to be one. The requirements were listed there. I had to be saved. I had to believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And on and on. And then I had to agree that the ordinance for the church are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if the ordinances for the church are water baptism and the Lord's Supper, and if that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, you notice I said if that's what he's talking about, then I know they're done away in Christ. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Turn please to Colossians and look in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, baptism is an ordinance in the Baptist church. And every Baptist that listens to me and knows about the Baptist church knows that water baptism is an ordinance in that church. Now, he said that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. They were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But to bear out the fact that the body of Christ is a spiritual body, notice in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, we are a spiritual body. We have spiritual salvation looking unto physical salvation when our vile bodies will be changed and made like unto Christ's glorious body. We are a spiritual body of believers having spiritual salvation. We are now seated spiritually in the heavens, blessed, according to Ephesians 1, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, if that's the case, why would you want to impose water baptism upon me? The Bible says in Colossians 2, look there, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Why, if you are complete in Christ, then what could water baptism add to that? There isn't anything that it could add to that. If you're complete in Christ, you're complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ, and I am now waiting for God to change me. I think of Israel. Israel was in Egypt. They were under bondage to the Egyptians. They couldn't free themselves. But through the blood of a crucified lamb, a killed lamb, they are redeemed. They go up out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. They can't save themselves. They get to the Red Sea. There it is spread out in front of them. Pharaoh and his army is coming behind them. What are they going to do now? If they stay there, Pharaoh's going to kill them. But the Red Sea is in front of them. There are no bridges there. Well, I know some evangelists today. I hear them on television, and I hear them on radio, and read the periodicals. I know what they would have said. They would have said, why, jump in the water. By faith, swim across. God will give you the power. God will give you the authority. Just start swimming, and you'll make it through. But if they were jumped in the water, God would have probably let them drown. But instead, they stood still, and they waited upon the Lord. And Moses stretched out the rod over the Red Sea. The rod opened up, and they walked across on dry ground. I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am redeemed by His blood. I am standing here now, waiting the day that God is going to open up, as it were, the sea. God is going to change my vile body. He's going to make me like unto the glorious body of the Lord Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to catch me out of this world, and I'm going up to meet the Lord in the air, and so forth and so on. You just tell me one thing that water baptism can add to that which I already have. Why, I will never have to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ for teaching that water baptism is not for the church, the body of Christ. I will never have to give an account for not baptizing people in water today when they already have by the Spirit been baptized into one body, but you shall. For every time you baptize somebody in water, you set them aside, part, you separate them, and so forth. But you are not following the Apostle Paul. Turn, please, again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The reference cannot be, "Christ sent me not primarily to baptize." There is no possible way that it can mean that. "Christ sent me not primarily to baptize?" No way. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Why would He connect the gospel and associate it with water baptism? Because the baptism that was preached at that time was associated with a gospel. Go back with me, please, to Matthew, and look in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Come to verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Turn, please, to Mark chapter 1, and notice this is called the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In other words, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom included water baptism. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent the apostles forth and told them to go and preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus Christ said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end be." In other words, here is the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist right here. A short time later, Jesus Christ's ministry began right there. Jesus Christ started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ then sent the 12 out. And He sent them out and said, "Go and preach the gospel." The gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Heal the sick. Perform the miracles." On and on and on. Matthew chapter 10. Then I come across, and in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24 is 2 days before the Passover. 2 days before the Passover, Jesus Christ said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come." 2 days later, Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died. He was buried and He rose again. After His resurrection and the day of His resurrection, Mark chapter 16, Jesus Christ appeared unto the apostles as they sat at meat, according to Mark 16, and He said unto them, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What gospel are they to go and preach to every creature? Well, 5 days before this, He said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Why, how do I have any authority under any circumstances to change that gospel of Mark 16 and make it be the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God? I have no authority to do any such thing. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of the circumcision. He said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Water baptism is associated in your Bible with the gospel of the kingdom, and never in any other way. It is associated with calling Israel unto repentance, and never in any other way, and any time that it is ever used, it is in association with Israel. It has to do with Israel as a nation. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Why would he say, but to preach the gospel? Paul couldn't possibly be preaching the gospel of Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Matthew 24, Mark chapter 16, Matthew 28, and Acts chapter 2. There's no possible way. Why? The gospel of those passages that I referred to have baptism in association with them. And yet Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. To say that Christ did not send the 12 to baptize is to deny that the Bible means what it says. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and so forth and so on. In Mark 16, he said, Go and preach the gospel to every creature. They knew what gospel he's referring to, and said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When Cornelius believed in Acts chapter 10, then Peter commanded him to be baptized. And even though Cornelius believed at this point right here, he would not have been identified with Jesus Christ except through water baptism at that time. In other words, his salvation would be at the second coming of the Lord, as was those of Acts chapter 2. Water baptism in your Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, are in association with the gospel of the kingdom. And when Paul baptized them, as we referred in our last message, Paul baptized them lest he be an offense to Israel, because he became all things to all men, and so forth and so on. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is not water baptism. It is spiritual baptism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Receive Him as your Savior. The Holy Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ, seal you unto the day of the redemption of your vile body, and one day take you out unto glory. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Obviously the answer is no. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, to be dead to sin in the context obviously has to be a spiritual thing. For instance, you that are listening to my voice now that have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that you're capable of committing sin. Yet an individual who has physically died and is lying in a casket cannot do good or bad. But you can do good and you can do bad. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead? Well, then if we're dead, we're dead in the reckoning of God. God has reckoned us to be dead in that He identified us in the death of Christ. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, if we were baptized into Jesus Christ by the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, then the baptism of Romans 6 verse 3 has to be a spiritual baptism. Now, if Romans chapter 6 verse 3 is water baptism, then there are several things that remain that have to be true in the context. If it is water baptism, then notice verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by immersion. Let's just put the word immersion into death. That like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, it would remain then that as Jesus Christ went through the tomb and got up, to walk in newness of life. We went into a tomb of water and got up to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for. Now notice the word for. For. If we have been planted, and people say the word planted there is the implication to the baptism, which is water, they say, of verse 3. So, in verse 5, I'll say, if we have been immersed in water together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if verse 5 is a positive truth, it certainly has a negative to it. In other words, I could say as well, verse 5, if we have not been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall not be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is no other way that can go. In other words, if water baptism is in the context, then water baptism is the means of salvation for every individual. Now, you independent fundamental premillennial Baptists, you can haggle about it and fuss about it or do whatever you want about it. But the truth remains that verse 2 is a spiritual thing. Why would you change to a physical in verse 4 and 5 unless you wanted to do it for monetary reasons or otherwise? Certainly not spiritual reasons. Verse 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, the Holy Spirit baptized us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. In other words, let's just say that this right here represents the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. The individual is out here. Here is the beginning of your life. Here is the ending of your life. The Bible says that God foreknew us from the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Romans 8, as many as he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right, then, God before the foundation of the world foreknew that you would believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, based upon God's foreknowledge of what you would do later on, he identified you in Christ's death. He baptized you into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by identification, you died at Calvary. Therefore, you that are believers, you that have trusted Christ and are not trusting your works, you were born having already been crucified. All right? We were identified in his death. We were identified in his burial. We have been identified in his resurrection, ascension, and are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Hold on to Romans chapter 6 and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Notice, hath quickened us together with Christ. Then he quickened us when he quickened Christ. The only way that could be is that we were identified in his death, we were identified in his burial, we were identified in his resurrection, in that he did it in our behalf. How could he have done that? In that God foreknew that we by faith would trust him as our Lord and Savior. All right, in Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No doubt about it. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, if God had not baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ, and he couldn't have except based on his foreknowledge, but if he had not baptized you into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection at Calvary, he couldn't now baptize you into Christ's body. There isn't any other way, folks. It is not water baptism, it's spiritual baptism. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. It isn't we were buried, we are buried. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, when Jesus Christ came to Calvary, he came to Calvary with a natural body. He came to Calvary with a natural body. His body could suffer pain and agony, torture, hunger and thirst, and so forth. But he went to Calvary and died. He went into the tomb. He was buried. And he arose with a spiritual body. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he became sin. The Bible said God made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, then Jesus Christ became sin at Calvary. He became your sin. All right, then because of our sin, God put his son to death and he went into the tomb. But God could not raise his son from the dead unless he forgave you your sin. Therefore, having forgiven us our trespasses, God quickened us together with Christ. But wait a minute, the natural man that Jesus was and the sinful man that he was on Calvary, he became sin for us, was not raised. He took our sins away. He became the scapegoat and carried your sins far away and dumped them off and left them there and rose victorious over sin. Therefore, you that believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior are now buried with Christ. Do you understand? When Jesus Christ went away, he dumped your sins off. But water can't take care of your sins. Water can't destroy sin. If it had done so, it would have done it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It would have done it in Genesis chapter 7. But water can't wash away your sins. It can't purify you. Fire can. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins to Calvary, dumped them off into this earth, into the world, the heart of this earth, and then someday, according to Revelation chapter 20 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and other passages like that, he is going to burn this old world. The very elements are going to be on fire. And he's going to purify everything. And then there shall be a new heaven and a new earth. But we are buried with him by baptism into death. Not were, are. And God sees us in the resurrection of Christ. God does not see us in our sin. God sees us in his Son. His Son is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. Imagine bringing the reproach of mankind by applying the traditions of mankind to that blessed and holy truth of Christ dying for your sins, carrying them away, and being raised victorious over your sin. Imagine smearing up that and contaminating all that with your water baptism and trying to convince people that a man is saved today by being baptized so that the water can wash away his sin. Nonsense. There is no water in Romans chapter 6. It is spiritual. Romans 6 verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, even now, having recognized the truth that I just gave you, you should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Someday, just as he received a spiritual body and went up to glory in a spiritual body, we that believe on Christ also shall receive spiritual bodies. Our vile body will be changed and will be made like unto his glorious body. No, I do not believe that water baptism is for the church, which is the body of Christ. I have no reason to believe it. No one has ever shown me a reason to believe it. If you will show me a reason to believe it, then I'll believe it. But show me by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 again, please. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Once again, I repeat, cannot mean Christ sent me not primarily to baptize. You see, the teaching along this line is that Jesus Christ sent the 12, but that the 12 didn't baptize. Behold the phone. If the 12 didn't baptize, who did? Why do I say that? Turn back, please, and look in Matthew. Well, first, look in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. In Mark 16, verse 15. I'm sorry, Mark 16, 14. "After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them of their unbelief and hardness of heart, even not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them," unto who? The 11. "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized should be saved." To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to the 11. Judas Iscariot has already died. He isn't there. But Matthias is there, but Matthias is not recognized at that moment as one of the apostles and isn't recognized until Acts chapter 1. But he's there. But my point is, he talks to the 11. Even though there are other people in the room, and I can prove there were, he only talks to the 11. Now turn, please, to the book of Acts. And look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2 is a reference to the apostles that Christ had chosen. Verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive." Verse 4, "being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Who is the you of verse 5? It's the them of verse 4. Who are they? The apostles of verse 2? It's only the apostles. It's the apostles and only the apostles, and there are none others. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem," and on and on. It's the 12. It is not 120. It's not 5,000. It's the 12. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 23. Acts 1, 23. "They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Well, 1 and 11 make 12. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they who? The apostles of verse 26. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," and on. Come down to verse 13. In verse 13, "others, these men are full of new wine." They are men. There are no women in the crowd. It's only the 12. It is the 12 that he sent forth in Matthew 28. It is the 12 that he sent forth in Mark 16. It is the 12 that he sent forth in Luke 24. It is the 12 in John chapter 20. It is the apostles and the apostles only. It is the apostles in Acts 1. It's the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles." Matthias is numbered with them, therefore he's in the crowd. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why, where do I get any authority to believe that anybody else baptized anybody on that day but the 12? I've got no authority outside the Word of God. The Bible says that He sent them. The Bible said He sent them to baptize. The Bible said, "Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What authority do I have to say that Paul is saying, "Christ sent me not primarily to baptize"? That is, that Paul went forth and preached the gospel and somebody else did the baptizing. Baloney. Why, that's nonsense. When he said Christ sent me not to baptize, then he means Christ sent me not to baptize. That isn't all. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I've got a book in my library right now that's written by a prominent Baptist preacher in this town here, and this Baptist preacher tries to imply in Acts chapter 9 and Galatians 1 and other passages that Paul went to Jerusalem and got part of his information from Peter. Well, the passage sure doesn't say that he did. It said, "Neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ sent Paul forth, and he said that he sent him not to baptize. The passage has nothing to do with primarily to baptize. Paul is referring to that he was sent to preach the gospel, and the gospel that he was sent to preach didn't include water baptism. Well, water baptism divides and separates. In John chapter 1, John baptized Jesus Christ to identify him with Israel. That isn't all. The baptism of repentance is associated with Israel in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, Luke 24, 46, Mark 16, 16, Acts chapter 2, and Galatians 2, verse 7. Water baptism divides, folks. Don't you know that? But the gospel that Paul preached unites. Why, the gospel of Paul is referred to. Look in 1 Corinthians again, please. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Excuse me. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now notice that the gospel pertaining to the cross unites. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and notice in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." Why, the preaching of the cross unites people. The preaching of baptism divides them. And if you don't know that, you've got a problem. Water baptism is for division. Don't you know that? That prominent Baptist preacher that I referred to that is here in Pensacola, Florida, sat in his office more than 12 years ago and talked to me and told me that the reason he baptizes is because that water baptism will be the identifying thing that will separate the Baptist from the other denominations and separate the Baptist from Roman Catholicism. That's what the man told me. He believes that baptism divides. Baptism has divided. It has divided the church. It has divided the body of Christ. The gospel unites believers. Baptism separates them. Hence Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism separates. Why the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. And he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says in verse 7, I believe it is, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one baptism of Ephesians cannot be water baptism. Why? Because water baptism divides people. In that context, there is unity there. There is endeavoring to keep unity. You cannot be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace while you're baptizing people. For in baptizing them, you are setting them in opposition to those who are not baptized. The Bible says we're complete by the cross in Colossians chapter 2. But you know, it's a fascinating thing. Those who believe in other words, the Baptist believers must hold out to the end. Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Those that Peter baptized in Acts chapter 2 believed that they had to hold out to the end to be saved. Please compare 1 Peter chapter 1. Please compare 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 2 along this line. They believed in holding out to the end. Why, those that were baptized as believers in the Bible held out to the end. We are complete in Christ. Now, there are two or three things here I want to refer to real quickly. I want you to consider these things. If baptism is for the church, is to be practiced in this age, then these things must follow. If water baptism is this age, the believer has no such choice as following the Lord in believer's baptism. But instead, it's a matter of being obedient to the Lord's command. Matthew 28, verse 19, compare Acts 10, verse 48. Those are Matthew 28, 19, Acts 10, 48. Number two, if water baptism is for this age according to the commission of Matthew 28, then the soul winner is disobedient if he doesn't baptize the believer. Number three, if water baptism will be preached in this age, according to Matthew 28 and Mark 16, it remains that the body of Christ is a Baptist church. Number four, if that be true, only those who have been scripturally baptized are in the true church. Number five, if that be true, only the Baptist church will be caught at the rapture. That isn't all. If that be true, number six, then the true church is a body of believers who've been baptized in water, which of course means that the doctrine of baptismal salvation is for this age. Only those raptured would be Baptists. Baptismal salvation, that isn't all. If Mark 16:16 is the commission of the body of Christ, then salvation is not by grace through faith and the finished work of Christ, but instead salvation is completed through faith and obedience to the Lord's command in water baptism. But that isn't all. If Mark 16:16 to the church which is Christ's body, then also is Mark 17 and Mark 16 verse 17 and 18 to the church which is the body of Christ. Matthew 28:19, if that's the commission of the body of Christ, so is verse 20. That means that the church would have to keep the law in spite of the fact that the Bible says we're dead to the law. If water baptism symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection, where is the scripture to this effect? Chapter and verse, please. Now, we could go on and on with this. My point is, prove to me water baptism in a King James Bible. I've been showing you what I believe. Why don't you write to me? Prove water baptism for the dispensation of grace, water baptism of the church, the body of Christ, in a King James Bible. Thank you for listening to these. I appreciate it. I hope somehow and it'll be a blessing to you instead of just making you angry. If you disagree, write to me. Until next time, good day.